1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to focus on verses 8 through 21 this morning. No one wants to be thought of as a loser, a failure. We do not value weakness. We do not value defeat. No one wants to be poor or weak. No one wants to be thought a fool. These are all negative qualities that we resist naturally. That was certainly true of the Corinthians as well. They prized strength in their culture and wisdom and knowledge and riches. They were all about winning, accomplishing, arriving. And that's true of our own culture today. No one wants to be thought a fool. Our culture teaches us all the time that we are to be powerful, self-sufficient, all-wise, winners. Apparently, there's a sporting event today, some kind of an athletic competition. Some of you may take that in, a few of you. And the few of you who watch today, pay attention to the commercials, and you'll see this message again and again and again. You want to be identified with those who win, with those who accomplish. You don't want to be a loser. But the truth is, if you want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, at some point, you're going to have to be thought a loser. You're going to have to be viewed and considered by those around you, by the world that looks on, as a loser. And you're going to have to embrace that as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to be viewed by the world at some point as a fool. As a fool who just doesn't get it. A fool who's clearly going to be on the wrong side of history. Paul understood this. He understood that he was on the opposing side of the culture at large, and that he was viewed as a fool. A fool for Christ's sake. Paul understood this, and that is clear in our text this morning. And he calls us to be fools for Christ's sake. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Paul writing to the Corinthians and rebuking them in their pride, in their sense of accomplishment, in their belief that they are winners, that they have arrived. He writes in verse 8, "You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings, that we also might reign with you. For, I think, God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would receive your word gladly today, even though these are difficult words. For no one wants to be thought a fool. No one wants to be thought a loser. No one wants to be thought as being wrong or on the wrong side of history or as being bigoted or hateful. None of these things is what we desire. We desire to be winsome. We desire to be loved. And yet we know that by being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, we can expect the same treatment that our Master received. He was despised and rejected by men. He was thought a fool. He was thought mad and crazy. He was rejected by his own people. He was beaten, betrayed, and crucified. Lord, we pray that you would, in our hearts, cause us to be willing to be thought fools for Christ's sake because of our surpassing love of our Savior. Show us his greatness today, even as we anticipate celebrating the Lord's table today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you this morning three realities of following Jesus Christ in a hostile world. Three realities of following Jesus Christ in an often hostile world. The first of these that we see, these three realities, is in verses 8 through 12. And that is that suffering is a regular part of following Jesus. Suffering is a regular part of following Jesus. Paul writes with cutting irony in these verses and sarcasm. Sarcasm. He is parroting back to them the very things that they're saying about themselves. And in so doing, he is confronting and rebuking their attitudes and their mindset. And he uses himself as the prime example of just how wrong their beliefs and attitudes are. Paul, in these verses, is taking the Corinthians to the woodshed. He says, "You are already filled." You see, the Corinthian believers had a false theology of triumphalism. That because they were Christians, and because the Spirit of God had come and taken up residence in their hearts, and because he had gifted them with gifts of the Spirit, they went the next step further and said, "We've already arrived. The kingdom is here. We are kings. We rule and we reign in Christ. We have arrived." The Corinthians viewed themselves as winners, as strong, intelligent, wealthy, influential. They were winners, and they only liked others who were winners. They only approved of others who were like them. Strong, intelligent, wealthy, influential. They had no room in their theology for weakness. Weakness is for losers. Christians should be winners. And losers are, well, losers. So Paul uses irony here, and he uses sarcasm to confront and rebuke their false beliefs and their prideful, divisive attitudes. He says to them, "You are already full. You are stuffed. You are gorged. From your perspective, you couldn't receive anything more. You have everything. You're lacking in nothing. You are already rich. You are already reigning as kings." And Paul adds, "without us." Us, the apostles. You seem to think in your minds that you have surpassed even the apostles in your status, in your achievements. In their own minds, the Corinthians needed nothing. They were rich, they were powerful, they were successful, they were ruling as kings. And Paul says, "I wish it was so. I wish that was really true. I wish that was really the case, but it's not. I wish it was the case because then I'd be ruling and reigning with you in the millennial kingdom. But the kingdom's not here yet, not in its fullness." It wasn't true. You see, the Corinthians had an overrealized eschatology. They believed that the promises that were yet to be fulfilled had already been fulfilled in them. And they were experiencing it. But it wasn't true. Paul then contrasts his own very real experience with the Corinthians' prideful view of themselves. He says, "I thank God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." God has exhibited the apostles as men condemned to death. Paul says, we become a spectacle to the world, to men, and to angels. In Paul's day, the word spectacle there was used of a couple of different things. A conquering army, the Romans would bring back slaves and captured soldiers from their conquest to bring them back to Rome, parade them through the streets in ceremonial pomp. And the last to come in would be those who would be sent to execution. Paul says, that's what we've become. We are paraded before the watching crowds as captives who are being led to their deaths. And the crowds that are watching this particular spectacle that's being put on by God are men and angels. The watching world and the onlooking angels are taking in the spectacle of the suffering saints. God is displaying His wisdom, His power, His redemption through the suffering of His people. Paul says in verse 10 that before the watching world, Paul and his fellow apostles are viewed as fools. Fools for Christ's sake. Idiots. Lunatics, fools. This is no surprise that we would be viewed as fools by the world because we represent a message that is foolishness to the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross, that is the gospel, the truth that we can be saved by the free gift of God's grace and mercy, a provision made through the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who lived sinlessly and went to the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sinners, who paid the debt of their sin through His suffering and death and resurrection. The cross, The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We who have been saved by the power of God through the very message that is foolishness to the world, it is it any wonder that we are thought to be fools in the world's eyes? Paul understood very clearly how the world viewed him and other Christians. And he wore it as a kind of badge of honor. But not the Corinthians. They rejected this kind of thinking. They were into positivity. They wanted to be viewed well and be well met. They wanted to have position and place in society. They wanted to have voice and influence. They wanted to be viewed as winners, not losers, as wise, not foolish. This didn't fit with their image. They were not fools. They were prudent in Christ. That's what Paul says. We are foolish, but you are prudent. In one sense, they were wise in Christ. As a result of their salvation and God opening their eyes to show them the truth of Jesus Christ, God had made them and given them a measure of wisdom. But the wisdom that they were really prizing was the worldly wisdom of men. They were operating according to the world's rules, according to the world's wisdom. And they thought themselves wise when in fact their wisdom was foolishness. Paul continues. He says, "We are weak," in verse 10, "but you are strong." Paul readily confessed his own weakness. He knew that in that weakness was the strength of Christ perfected. As he ceased to depend upon himself and upon his own strength, and as he yielded himself and depended upon the strength of the Lord provides, he realized that in his own weakness there was strength. The Corinthians had it all turned around. They saw personal weakness as being just that, weakness. Not as a path to strength, but as a path to losing. The Corinthians rejected this kind of humble self-assessment. They viewed themselves as strong, self-sufficient, and independent. Weakness is for losers. Paul says at the end of verse 10, "You are distinguished, but we are without honor. You are dignified and worthy of great honors, while we are disrespected and dishonored everywhere we go." Paul then launches into a list of his own experiences as an apostle in verse 11. He says, "To this very present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and roughly treated, and homeless, lacking at times even the basic necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter. We don't even have that at times." He continues, "We're roughly treated. We work for a living, working with our own hands." In Corinth, a speaker who was worth his salt did not need to work with his own hands. You'd be looked down upon if you couldn't make a living from your words. But Paul gladly says here, "Look, I work with my own hands." The very things that the Corinthians esteemed were the very things that Paul failed to live up to. "I have to support myself," Paul says, "by plying my trade as a tent maker." Completely unimpressive in the minds of the Corinthians. In their minds, at least in the minds of many of them, Paul was a complete loser. He was lacking in almost every area that was really important to them. He wasn't really any of the things that they admired and held up as valuable. But Paul here is very effectively confronting their false theology of triumphalism. And he's using himself as the prime example of how they've got it so wrong, how their views are so incorrect, how their attitudes are so ungodly. His own experience as an apostle refutes their false belief system, their false value system. If an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle, very limited, authoritative role, if an apostle can expect suffering, then any Christian can expect suffering as well. Suffering is, in fact, one of God's chief ways of growing us and making us more dependent upon Him and more like His Son. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul recounts that situation where he pleads with the Lord to remove that thorn in his flesh, a metaphor of suffering. And God answered him. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." So Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Corinthians had it all upside down. Paul says, look, the path to strength is through weakness, through a recognition of our insufficiency, our inability, a recognition of our complete lack of what is necessary, and our dependence upon the Lord to supply what we lack. For it's when we are weak, that is when we are strong. Paul lays out here the truth that suffering is a regular part of being a follower of Jesus. Following Jesus certainly does not mean that all of our problems go away, that all of our sufferings have ceased. In fact, following Jesus means that in all likelihood, our problems and our difficulties and our sufferings will actually be, in some sense, multiplied. For the world will hate us and oppose us, even as it hated and opposed our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Slave is not greater than the master, and that's what we are, slaves of Christ, fools for Christ's sake. If they rejected the Lord, then they will reject those who follow him. And so we as followers of Jesus Christ can expect suffering. We can expect to be viewed as losers, as fools for Christ's sake. We ought to reject any theology that tells us otherwise, that tells us that now in Christ we have arrived, that now in Christ we can expect to be blessed beyond measure physically, that we can be expect to be blessed beyond measure financially, that we can expect to be blessed beyond measure in our careers and in our influence in society. That's not the message of the Bible. That's the message of the health wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel that has so twisted the scriptures beyond recognition. Suffering is a regular part of following Jesus. Secondly, our response to suffering marks us out as followers of Christ. Look at Paul's response to the suffering in his own life. The end of verse 12. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We've become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Paul explains here how he responded in the face of these sufferings and trials that he had experienced and was continuing to experience. He says, when we are reviled, we bless. Again, the world would say weakness. The Corinthians would say weakness. That's not the right response. When you're reviled, you need to beat your reviler at his own game. Revile right back. They bring a knife, you bring a gun. You beat them at their own game. You got to stick up for yourself. You got to take a stand. You got to give as good as you get. No, Paul says, when we're reviled, we bless. Now, who does that sound like? Jesus, who said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's the way it is in the kingdom. You think you've arrived in the kingdom? You think you've become a winner in Christ? Well, in fact, you have, but it's not the way that you think. The way that you win in Christ is when you are reviled, but you do not revile in return. Rather, you bless. You pray for your enemies. You serve them. You're gracious in your responses. That's what winning looks like in the kingdom. Paul says, when we're persecuted, we endure. Endure? How about fighting back? How about putting together a petition of grievances? How about marching on the Capitol? No, when we're persecuted, we endure. The culture, the Corinthians, would say enduring is weakness, and weakness is for losers. When we're slandered, Paul says, we try to conciliate. That is, we try to answer gently. We try to provide correct information, to correct misunderstandings or misperceptions. But we do so graciously. We do so patiently. Again, all of these responses would have been viewed very negatively by the Corinthians, viewed by them as weakness, loser responses. You got to get in there. You got to stand up for yourself. You got to fight back. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is a radically different way of responding to suffering. And this radically different response marks us out as followers of Jesus Christ. And as having kingdom values. Peter reminds us of Jesus' own response to mistreatment, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, 1 Peter 2:23. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. But this response will be viewed by the world as weak and worthless. And that's just what Paul says at the end of verse 13. We've become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. About once a year, every other year, I clean out my garbage cans. That's a nasty job. You don't want to touch the stuff at the bottom of the garbage can, right? You want to steer clear of that stuff. I mean, it's been, you know, ruminating in there for months. Who knows what it is? Paul says that's the way the world views us. Scum of the earth, the dregs of society. Total outcasts, even until now, he says, right up to this very moment. This, Paul says, is normal Christianity. Now, we've been culturally shielded from this for a long time because of our Judeo-Christian background as a nation and because of the freedoms we enjoy and the values of our own country, and that's been a great blessing. But increasingly, we're seeing a lot of this eroded, and the favored place of Christianity in our culture has been replaced by hostility and intolerance, ironically, for a culture that claims to value tolerance, which simply gives us greater opportunities to show ourselves to be genuine followers of Jesus Christ by the way we respond to suffering, to persecution, to rejection. When reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And in so doing, we show ourselves to be genuine followers of Jesus Christ, who did the same. Thirdly and finally, Christ-likeness is the goal of following Jesus. Verses 14 through 21. In sharing these things in this way, Paul says he's not trying to destroy them. He's not writing these things to shame them, only to correct their thinking and their behavior and their attitudes and to build them up. Like a father who disciplines his children, who isn't seeking to destroy his children, but rather to provide correction and training. And that's just what Paul is to them. He is their spiritual father. They might have many spiritual tutors, he says. Spiritual guardians, spiritual leaders who have built into their lives, but they only have one spiritual father, and Paul was it. Paul says in verse 15, "In Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." And that leads him to say in verse 16, "Therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me. Grow up and be like your spiritual father. Grow up and be like me. Imitate me." In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul will say this more specifically. He says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. To the degree that my life reflects Christ, follow after me. Pattern your life after me as I've patterned my life after Christ." This is always the goal of discipleship, that we would ourselves become more like Christ, and that those we disciple would become more like Christ as they follow our Christ-like example. That they would become more like Christ is why Paul sent Timothy to them. He mentions that in verse 17. Timothy, who is himself a beloved and faithful spiritual son, unlike the Corinthians, Timothy's a good example to them. Timothy would remind them of Paul's ways, which are in Christ, that is, which are Christ-like ways. These same Christ-like ways that Paul taught and modeled everywhere and in every church. This wasn't something special for the Corinthians. This is normal Christianity that he's calling them to. And then Paul warns them that he's going to come to them. He is going to return to Corinth. Despite what some were saying, that Paul wasn't really going to come, that they were acting arrogantly and defiantly because they thought, you know, Daddy's never going to show up. We can do what we want. Paul warns them as a spiritual father that he may come to them. And when he comes, he may very well come with a rod of discipline if necessary. Don't make me come up there, right? Or if they respond now in humility and repentance and receive his teachings, he can come to them with love and a spirit of gentleness because they will have taken the correction that this letter is intended to cause. All of this is written with one goal in mind, that the Corinthians would grow up and that they would mature and that they would be more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul calls them to imitate him so that they may be more like Christ. He sends Timothy to them so that they would be more like Christ. And he himself is going to come to them, perhaps with a rod of correction, so that they may be more like Christ. Christ-likeness is the goal of every follower of Jesus. It is the reason we've been redeemed. It is the reason for our sufferings and trials and persecution. Our Christ-likeness is the end goal of God's entire plan of redemption. That's why he has redeemed us, that he would make us like his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. And that confirmation, that transformation into the image of Christ is progressive in our lives now as we yield ourselves to Christ's control. As we live by kingdom values and kingdom priorities. The very things Paul is calling the Corinthians to. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means that at some point, in some fashion, we are going to suffer for his name. It means that we are at some point going to be seen by the world as fools. But we take comfort in knowing that we are fools for Christ's sake. And that when we suffer, we are following the example of Jesus, who from the cross forgave the very people who were crucifying him. And in this very way, we will be becoming more and more like Jesus, the very purpose and end and goal of our redemption. May the Lord make it so among us. Let's pray. Lord, this difficult word from Paul to the Corinthians was a needed rebuke for their false theology of triumphalism, for their false belief that the way up was up, when in fact, in your economy, the way up is down. Christ must increase. We must decrease. Lord, we pray that your word would have a humbling effect in our hearts, that the cross of Jesus Christ would be seen as the prime example of how, through weakness, your purposes are accomplished. Through seeming defeat, victory is actually secured. Through the suffering and death of our Savior, life eternal has been secured. We thank you, Father, for these truths that you have revealed them to us through your word and by your Spirit. Help us to treasure them and prize them in our hearts and seek to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ in a world of opposition. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.